Right, open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 14. Matthew 6 and 14, we'll pick up where we left off last Sunday. Matthew 6 and 14, if you remember last Sunday, we said we may get to verses 14 and 15. We did not get to verses 14 and 15. Last week, we started in verse number 9, and we looked at the model prayer, what's often called the Lord's Prayer. But we told you that that's not the Lord's Prayer. It's an example. We talked about how that it's not a prayer that we're supposed to just monotonously repeat verbatim, word for word. But it's an outline, if you will. It's just a prayer to give you a directive. That's why he said what he said. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. That's what he said in verse number 9. He said, in this fashion, along these lines. And he said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We looked at those verses last week, and by the time we finished looking at those verses, the restraint of time wouldn't allow us to cover verse 14 and 15. Now, verse 14 and 15 is not part of the model prayer, and you know that. But what it is a postscript to the model prayer. We said when we began covering this section of the Sermon on the Mount that deals with prayer, we were looking at righteousness in prayer. So verse number 14 and 15, we would call the postscript to righteousness in prayer. It's a commentary, if you will, by the Lord Jesus Christ, just a two-verse commentary, and it's in regards to one verse, a command that he give us. In the model prayer, which is found in verse number 12. Verse number 12, he said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's actually the only place in the model prayer that we're called on to do anything. Throughout the rest of the model prayer, we're calling upon God to do things. He said in verse number 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No command given for us there. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Again, no command our direction. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It's request for us, not command for us. Verse 13, we'll bypass verse 12 for now. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, request made to God. No command on our behalf. But verse 12 differs in that it says, and forgive us our debts. Again, that's request made to God as we forgive our debtors. There's command there for us that we are to forgive our debtors. If we do not, then he says we're asking forgiveness and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are asking forgiveness in the same manner, in the same fashion, in the same capacity, to the same degree that we forgive our debtors. And we should expect no more forgiveness than we extend forgiveness. In the model prayer, the believer is called on to do just this one thing, to forgive his debtors. But forgiveness is the thing men need most from God. But ironically, it's also the thing we're most unwilling to give to those who sin against us. Forgiveness. It's an unusual thing. If I was to design a city, if I were to be an engineer and had the privilege of doing the layout of a city and the streets and how far apart they would be, the direction they would flow, I would name at least one of the one-way streets forgiveness. Because that's how man perceives forgiveness, to be strictly a one-way street, a one-way avenue. Again, forgiveness is the one thing. If you were to honestly answer the question, what do we need most from God? We need forgiveness most from God. But what's the thing we're least willing to extend to those who sin against us? Forgiveness. Real forgiveness. real forgiveness. And there's a difference in this pseudo forgiveness, this shallow forgiveness, and the real, genuine, biblical article of forgiveness. Maybe we'll look at that some as we make our way through the message this morning. There's really just two headings, really, that we'd speak to you under, and it's simple. The first would be the postscript in positive form, and the second, the postscript in negative form. Look at it with me, if you will, in verse 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Verse 14 is your positive mode. Verse 15 is your negative mode. And I want to remind you again that this is commentary on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer is concluded. The model prayer is concluded. Look at the final word of verse number 13. What does it say? Amen. That's what I say when I'm finished praying. And Jesus was, he was finished giving us our model prayer in verse number 13. But yet still in verse number 14 and 15, he didn't feel a need to come back and give us a discourse or give us commentary on the kingdom, on daily bread, on temptation, on evil, on glory, on power, on eternity. And all of those things was mentioned in the prayer. But there's one thing that Jesus seen fit to give us commentary on immediately after the conclusion of the model prayer, and that was commentary on the subject of forgiveness. Why? Well, it's twofold. It's twofold. Number one, because that's the only thing we were called on to do in the model prayer, was forgive our trespassers. And then number two, because he knows of our natural inability to forgive. He knows of our natural inability to forgive. And so that's why he gives us the commentary that he gives us. Let's look at verse number 14. This is the postscript in positive mode. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." That is positive mode. He's looking at it in a positive light. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, he uses the word forgive there, and he uses the word forgive in relation to their trespasses. Now, back in verse number 12, he used the word debts and debtors. Here we have trespasses and trespassers. It's the same Greek word translated either way. Debts or trespasses. It's the same in verse 12 and in verse 14. And in simple form, the definition of the word debts in verse number 12 or the word trespasses in verse number 14, if you get it down to the brass tacks of it, the purest definition is sins. Sins. You would do the text no harm if you said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." That's exactly what the text is saying. And then so when you come down to verse number 14, it still holds true. "For if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your sins." That's what the text is saying. And so he uses the word forgive there in verse number 14 and in verse number 12 as well, to forgive the sins of those who have sinned against us. What's that word mean? It means to hurl away. That's what it means. To hurl away. To throw something away in such a way as to never see it again. To throw it away in such a way that indicates you have no intentions of going back and retrieving it later. Amen. That'll help married folk. To throw something away in such a sense that indicates you have no intention of going back and retrieving it later. That's something that happens often in marriage, but it goes beyond marriage. It takes place in all sort of relationships. We'll declare a matter forgiven. We'll declare it to be forgiven. But yet when the next offense occurs, what do? We go back and we dig that up and come to find out it wasn't as forgiven as we thought it was, and it wasn't forgotten at all. That's not what the text says we're supposed to do. When he uses the word forgive in verse 12 and again in verse number 14, it means to hurl away. Much like Psalms 103 and verse 12 says concerning God and our sins, it says that he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7 and 19 says that he'll cast our sins into the depth of the sea. When God does away with sins, he's done with them. Now, all of that is said there in Psalms 103 verse 12 and Malachi 7 and 19 dealing with our sins and God's handling with or handling of our sins. When it says he cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, or has cast our sins into the sea, into the bottom of the sea. Now, you know that that's not in actuality what happened. You know that you couldn't get on a submarine and find your sins that's been forgiven. You know that that's not what actually took place. There's a term, a theological term called anthropomorphism. And what it deals with is there's a difficulty. If you're a penman and you're pinning down script that has to do with the nature and attributes of God, there is a real difficulty there. That difficulty is that you're trying to describe the infinite to the finite. That's a tall order. And the penmen of Scripture, even though they are absolutely and totally inspired of God, the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost spoke those words into their ear, he used that very form of writing, anthropomorphism, as he attributed human abilities to God. That's what it means, attributing human abilities to God. And let me explain further before you look at me cross-eyed. What it means is that God reveals himself in language that accommodates our finite understanding. God reveals himself in language that accommodates our finite understanding. There's several places in Scripture where the Bible uses that form of penmanship. When it talks about the arm of the Lord is not shortened. Now, you know enough about God to know that he doesn't have an arm, don't you? Now, God the Son did when he took human form, but God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And God uses that kind of language to help we as finite human beings understand an infinite God. And so that's what he's doing with some of this language that he uses in Psalms 103 and verse 12 when he talks about casting our sins as far as the east is from the west, or even casting our sins into the depth of the sea. That's helping us as finite beings understand that God has, as this text talks about, hurled our sin, if you will. But in all actuality, the reality of our sin is God caused it to exist no more. God caused it to exist no more. You can't find it. If you started falling from the east to the west, you'd never find it. In the depths of the sea, you'd never find it. People talk about it's hidden in the sea of God's forgetfulness. It's not even there. Our sin doesn't exist anymore. God has forgiven them. God has forgiven them, and he done that of his own good pleasure. And so, having considered that, we look further at the postscript and the positive view. If you forgive, he says, meaning to hurl away, just as God hurled your sins away, he said at that point you'll be forgiven. Now, we've learned already that when God forgives our sin, he doesn't just put them in a good hiding place. He causes them to cease to exist. And Christ says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He says, if you cause the offense to no longer exist. Now, can you erase the fact that it happened? No, you can't. Can you erase it from your memory? You don't even have the ability to do that. But as far as vengeance is concerned, as far as wrath is concerned, as far as judgment is concerned, as far as keeping score, if you will, is concerned, you can cause it to cease to exist. You say, I don't know about that, preacher. I've had some very horrible things done to me. Very horrible things done to me. I tell you, if you were to really understand where you stood with God and what your position was with God and toward God before you were saved, you'd not have the same level of difficulty that you have forgiving other people. You were not a pretty good person who was, for all intents and purposes, a pretty swell character, but you had a few flaws that needed to be polished up, and God needed to forgive you. The Bible teaches that you were an enemy of God. Preacher, you don't understand. I was 6 years old when I was saved, and I was in church 9 months before I was ever born, and I never took a chew of tobacco, and I never drank, and I never cursed, and I never fornicated. I never was an idolater. You were an enemy of God. And every sin that exists, every sin, listen to me real good now, every sin that is known to mankind and the sins that are not known to mankind lay dormant within your fallen nature. And the ability to commit those sins lay dormant within you. And you, sir, you, ma'am, were an absolute enemy to God. And listen, you say, well, I don't believe I was. I never felt that way. That's how dead you were. That's how much of an enemy of God you were. You were born that way. You didn't come into this world and later become an enemy of God. You were born into this world an enemy of God. Nobody had to teach you to become an enemy of God. You inherited that nature from Adam, and you were by nature the children of wrath. You were by nature an enemy of God. And yet Christ died for the ungodly while we were His enemies. While we were in opposition to Him, while we wanted nothing to do with Him, while we were, everything about us was in stark contrast to everything about Him, but yet He loved us and gave Himself for us while we were His enemies. I tell you, and that's probably more than you've contemplated or considered, but that doesn't touch the hem of the garment as to what a rebel we were toward God and toward His grace. But yet God loved us, and God forgave us. Listen to me now. You wasn't looking to make peace with God when He saved you. You didn't go with a white flag in your hand asking anybody, have you seen God? I'm looking for Him. I want to make peace with Him. You didn't do that. God came to where you were. God hunted you down. God came after you. Isn't that what the Scripture teaches? Jesus said, no man comes unto me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. While you were an enemy with God and hated God in your soul, whether you mentally recognize that or not, God came looking for you. And God had no need of you. There was nothing of you, about you that would make heaven greater or grander by scale, but because of grace, because of compassion, because of mercy, because of love, God came to where you were and forgave you while you still were declaring war against God in your very nature. That's exactly what God done for you. And you mean to tell me that when somebody comes to you, actually with a white flag, actually in remorse, actually sorrowful, before you've ever went their way and says, I was wrong, I violated, I offended, I did wrong to you, and we're going to have difficulty forgiving? Oh, God, help us. God, help us. He said, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. You can bank on that. That's the positive mode. But then there's the negative mode in verse number 15. But it indicates contrast in the following. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, if the preceding was true, then what we've just read here in verse number 15 has to be true. If it is true that God forgives on the basis of your willingness to forgive, it's also true that if you're unwilling to forgive, there'll be no forgiveness from God toward you. That's what the text says. It's the postscript in negative mode. Verse 14, give us the postscript in positive mode. Verse 15, the postscript in negative mode. If you will not forgive, do you know what the indicator is there? Now, this is spoken to saved people. The indicator is that you have the ability within you to forgive. Now, within the old man, Within your Adamic nature, you do not have the ability to forgive. That's not within us, not to forgive in a biblical way. But now that we've been regenerated, now that we've been born from above and made a new creature in Christ Jesus with a new nature, God gives us in that new nature the ability to forgive as God forgives. We have that ability. And He calls upon us there to use it. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He said you can do it. The question is, are you willing to do it? If you don't forgive, there's no forgiveness coming your way. Could I tell you what would be of real help to you when you struggle at forgiving other people? Think of this. How many times have you come before God and ask forgiveness, not for a plethora of different things, but for one singular thing? What about that sin that does so easily beset you? How many times have you approached the throne of grace with your head hung low and a crushed heart and said, God, I failed again. I transgressed again. Oh God, I've sinned. And even though you were broken and humiliated and embarrassed to approach God and to ask forgiveness for a sin that you have asked forgiveness from countless numbers of time previously, you still approach the throne of grace believing and knowing that your Heavenly Father would forgive you. Why? Because you know something of His nature. You know that He's a God of mercy, that He's a God of grace. You know that He said He would forgive. Well, what nature was it that you inherited when He saved you? Why can your trespassers not approach you and fully expect the same type, the same kind of forgiveness to come forth from you that comes from your Heavenly Father toward you when you transgress? What about that? I think it's a reasonable question to ask ourselves. How many times have we violated? The bottom line is this. We're going to have to pray for the forgiving spirit of men like Joseph, men like Stephen. Do you remember what Joseph did there in the last chapter of the book of Genesis? Do you remember the story of Joseph? We won't take time to reiterate it, but after the transgression of his brothers having attempted to kill him and then chose to sell him into slavery and all those atrocious things that they committed toward their brother, God's sovereign hand was at work in every bit of it. I mean, God was in control throughout the entire thing. As a matter of fact, I think I'll read to you what He said to them there in Genesis chapter number 50. In the end, now they've come to the place to where the patriarch, the father of the family, he's died. And the brothers come to the place to where they think, well, maybe his forgiveness was superficial. Maybe it was shallow. Maybe it was surface level. But maybe now that our father's dead, maybe we're going to see that he really didn't truly forgive us after all. Then we pick up in Genesis 50 in verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Is Joseph not a picture of Christ in that text? They have done everything to make themselves worthy of his judgment, of his wrath. And he has all the power in the world to execute that judgment and wrath. But what does he say to them there? Verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I tell you, that's amazing, is it not? That a man that had experienced the things that Joseph experienced, not for a day and a night and not for a week or a year, but the majority of his lifetime now has been spent experiencing different hardships as a consequence, as a result of their transgressions toward him. And have you ever heard such loving language? Have you ever heard such kind, compassionate language as what he used toward them? He said, I'll nourish you. I'll take care of you. He said, I'll take care of your little ones. And it said he comforted them. It's as if he let them lay their head on his shoulder and he patted their back and said, it's going to be all right. They're broken. They're at the end of themselves, and he says, it's all right. It's all right. And then it says, and he spake kindly unto them. Isn't that what God does to us over and over again? I mean, over and over and over again, that's what God does to us. And why do we not do that to those that sin against us? We mentioned Stephen to you in Acts chapter number 7. You remember the story of Stephen. He was the first, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And they stoned him for his faith, for preaching the gospel. Verse number 60 of Acts chapter number 7. So I'm going to back up a few verses. Verse number 54. We've got time for that. We'll back up a good little piece. When they heard these things, this is Stephen preaching to them, and this is the crowd round about, the Jewish people there. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, that might be part of our problem in this matter of forgiveness right there, Brother Boozer. Reckon that might be part of our problem, not being filled with the Spirit of God as we ought to be. Verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A man's not full of the Holy Ghost won't pray like that with his dying breath toward his transgressors. But Stephen did. Stephen did. We ought to pray for the forgiving spirit that Joseph had, that Stephen had. Not only should we pray for that forgiving spirit, we ought to pray to have it as often as needed. How often do I need it, preacher? We'll turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, and we'll see. Matthew 18 and 21. Peter comes and asks a question of the Lord about forgiveness and frequency of forgiveness, Matthew 18 and 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Boy, Peter thought he was showing grace. How many times should I forgive my brother and he sins against me over and over? Seven times, and he felt like he was going above and beyond. Peter thought, I'm showing forth the second mile Christianity. I'm going the extra mile. Jesus answers in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, don't worry about doing the math on that. It doesn't matter. The reality is this. Jesus was saying without count. Without count. You forgive him every time. That's what Jesus was saying. Quit keeping score, Peter, because the next time you and your brother get crossed, you're going to say, now I'm forgiving you five times. And the next time you're going to say, I'm forgiving you six times. And you're just being a scorekeeper instead of a forgiver is what you're doing, Peter. A scorekeeper. There's something bad wrong when you listen to people who are crossed up and they start telling you, everybody has a side, don't they? And they start telling you their side and the first thing they want to do is tell you about how they've treated that person in the past and how good they've been. Just forgive. Just forgive them. Why do we keep score so much? Why do we keep score so much? How often do we forgive? Well, we forgive as often as needed. Why do we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. Because we've been forgiven. Jesus gives him an example. Following what he tells Peter there, he picks up in verse number 24, Jesus does, and he says, and when he had begun to reckon, One was brought unto him which was owed. Let me back up to verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which was owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. You see, they could do that in that economy. This man owed 10,000 talents. So an exuberant amount of money. He had absolutely not one penny to pay. And the king said, tell you what, we're going to sell you into slavery, your wife into slavery, your children into slavery. We're going to sell you home. We're going to take everything you have down to your silverware, and we're going to sell it to try to recoup our losses from what we've invested in you. Verse 25, verse number 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. What a show of compassion. What a show of mercy. He didn't have to do that. It was legitimate debt. He legitimately owed the money. He was every whit within his legal rights to sell the man, the wife, the children into slavery and sell every possession that he had. But the man begged for mercy. And the Lord showed mercy. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now remember the scale of the debt. He's owed 100 pence by a fellow servant, but he has just been forgiven 10,000 talents. The Bible that I'm reading from this morning, this Bible is fairly old. It was given to me the week that I was saved, so it's got a lot of years on it. I'm sure the currency values have changed since then. But just to show you the difference in scale, this Bible says that the 10,000 talents that the original servant owed and was forgiven, it says that 10,000 talents equated to $52,800,000 if silver, if it was silver talents. But then you come down to verse number 28, that one that was forgiven $52,800,000, if it was in silver, when his fellow servant owes him 100 pence, it says that's $44. That's a pretty good difference, isn't it? $44 versus $52,800,000. Well, the Bible says he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Was he within his legal rights? Yes. Did he have legitimate grounds? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He was completely within his legal rights, and it was a legitimate command for him to place upon the debtor who owed him $44. Was it ethical? No. Not even close. Not even close. Verse 29, and his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. That means did ask. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you, read this with me now, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What about that? So, he didn't cover this concept just in just in Matthew chapter number 6, he's covering it again here in verse 18, or chapter 18, and goes into great depth in it. We're not going to take time to look at all of that, but the moral of the story is, you don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. You forgive, you get forgiven. Jesus is teaching us in this text here that it does not matter what man has done to you. It is not possible for man to commit an offense toward you that would be greater than the offense that we committed toward God. We put Christ on the cross. No man can commit an offense toward you greater than that. It pales in comparison. Something like $44 to $52,800,000. Something along those lines. It pales in comparison. But yet we're quick to ask forgiveness, slow to give forgiveness. And when we do give forgiveness, if we're not careful, it'll be of a fickle, shallow, superficial, surface level, anemic type of forgiveness. That's why he said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I tell you, it's all about issues of the heart, is it not? It's all about the heart. When we consider what Christ has done for us, it changes the way we view what others have done to us. Can I get right down with you in cotton patch language and help you understand what I'm saying so I can get done? Because I don't feel really good today and I want to sit down. The bottom line is this, beloved. If God's ever saved you, if you've ever experienced the gift of saving grace, and it is a gift, it cannot be earned. If God's ever graced you with forgiveness of your sins, you have absolutely no right not to forgive another person, irregardless and irrespective of whatever the offense is that they have committed against you. And if you want to know if you're saved or not, ask yourself, how am I at forgiving? I tell you, that's a telltale, beloved. Now, I'm not saying, listen, any of us struggle at times with forgiveness. But a real mark of true Christianity is forgiveness. Have you ever considered this? And I'll be done with this. Saul of Tarsus. We just read about the stoning of Stephen. He was a key player in that. And he went on to persecute the churches. He said of himself, he said, I wreaked havoc upon the church of God. He literally murdered men, women, boys, and girls. Ripped families apart, cast them into prison, and all the while legitimately and honestly thought he was doing God a service. But God, in his great mercy, came to where Saul of Tarsus was on that road to Damascus and saved his soul. And then he called him to preach, made an apostle of him. And what did he do? What did the apostle Paul have to do? Eventually came the point where he had to come to the people of God. Brother Corey had to go to church. He had to go to church. Sometimes we read this book and we see black words on white page and we don't think it through. But do you understand when he went back to Jerusalem and when he joined in with those believers there, he literally went to church and sat down beside people that he killed their mama, that he killed their daddy. He had killed some of them's children. There were people in those services that he had wreaked havoc on their family and taken the lives of many, cast many into prison. And do you know what those people done from all accounts that we find in the Bible? They forthright forgave him from their hearts. From their hearts. We've come a long ways, hadn't we, in church nowadays. We won't forgive somebody for getting in our seat. That's right. I've seen folk at potluck meals, if you bring what they're noted for bringing, they'll get sold up because you brought peach cobbler, and everybody knows they make the peach cobbler. Well, we've come a long ways, haven't we? I tell you, when we consider all that God's forgiven us for, is it really that big of a thing that we forgive our fellow man when they transgress against us? It's really not. You've done no superhero deed. You've done no great and mighty deed. You've only done what God's called upon you to do when you forgive people in the same way and to the same degree that God has forgiven you. Has God ever mentioned your sins to you again? Now, your sin that you're actively participating in, yes, he mentions those. But I'm talking about sins that you came to him with and said, God, I'm sorry, truly meant it, and asked him to forgive you. Has he mentioned them to you again? I know your own conscience has. I know your mind has. You may have friends or family or acquaintances that have. But has God ever mentioned your sin to you one more time? No, never. You know why? Because he chose not to remember. And that's exactly what we've got to do with the offenses committed toward us. God help us to do so. That's what we call easy to preach and hard to live. But it's in the book and it's expected of the child of God. Let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, if you're all ready, it's a hymn. We'll bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth that it is. Lord, help us. Now, Lord, we've read this text. We've expounded this text. Lord, we're accountable now for what we've heard. God, help us to demonstrate and exercise that same kind of forgiveness toward those that sin against us as you have demonstrated and exercised it in our very lives. God, far be it from us. God, help us not to be the one that would readily accept forgiveness from heaven, but never extend forgiveness to our fellow man. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.